You know, Chandler Church, when I was in school, one of my favorite subjects was history. I loved history because of the stories and the tales and the characters and the wisdom that you gleaned from it in your life so that your life would not make the same mistakes that those had made in the past. And the interesting thing about this Bible is that among the pages of this Bible that we possess are elements of history and antiquity, but primarily as they relate to the plan of salvation. And so it is that when we see the Bible talking about people or places or events presented in its pages, it's primarily how they relate to how you and I are saved. See, the Bible is not specifically about history, but there is history in the Bible that helps us understand how to live our lives and our walks of faith. And for that very reason, this graduation day weekend, this weekend Sabbath of celebrating school and academics and graduations, this weekend Paul gives to us a history lesson as he writes about the early church and the emerging church of his day. And as Paul does for us today, exposition on the history of Israel, he does it in a way that shows us God's unfolding plan of salvation. Paul presents that plan of salvation to you and to I today as present truth, and what God is doing in the church for the church today, right now. We see this history lesson today in Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33, and I want you to see it here on the screen with me now. Paul is giving us a history lesson as it pertains to Israel and how it relates to you and I, so that you and I might not make the same mistake that they did. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. If you want to look in your Bibles, go ahead. I would prefer all of you take a look at gander at it here up at the screen. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. If you're there with me, please say amen. I want us all to read it together because I want us to get the lesson. Here it is. A one, a two, a three. Let's go. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not obtained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. You're doing good. Keep reading. One more passage. They pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. Again, he says, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Can you say amen today, church? You know, so that this problem is not repeated in the New Testament church and the church of our day, Paul presents it. He highlights it, that it might not be replicated in your and my spirituality. He tells the church of his day and our day specifically that Israel, who sought to keep the Ten Commandment law, failed to obtain righteousness from it because they approached the law as if it was something that we could accomplish by works, as opposed to faith, trust, and dependence in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen today? You know, there is a famous individual by the name of George Santayana who gave us this quote, and he says, those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And I don't want to repeat that mistake that Paul is presenting to us as a church, that we as a church should not repeat in order that we might be right with God. And as a Seventh-day Adventist church, God has called us. He has refined us and refitted us and equipped us with a message to the world that we are to uphold the law of God to the world because it has been cast down and downtrodden. People have forgotten the law of God and have pushed it to the side altogether. We rightly share with people the three angels' message, God's last message of mercy to the world, and it is God's message, not ours. Can you say amen? A message that calls people back to Christ as their creator and fidelity to Christ in the keeping of the law that Jesus Christ himself gave at Mount Sinai. But what happens is we kind of then leave it there. And as we leave it there, we delve into the same territory dangerously where Israel went wrong. So to get it right, Paul writes to us today and he talks to us today about history. And Paul says, what shall we say? What shall we conclude? What shall we confirm? Where did Israel go wrong? And the Gentiles, you and I, get it right without trying. When Israel had been trying so hard for so long. Paul's conclusion is this at the end of Romans 9, verse 30 and 32. He says they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Now, friends of mine, today when we think of a stumbling stone, we might not understand or get it and wonder why God himself would place a stumbling stone in anyone's path. But to help us understand God's plan, the Bible writers tell us that on your and my walking of the straight and narrow, as we march on the way to Zion, that God does something that's higher than our ways and higher than our thoughts and higher than our understanding. In our understanding of how good we are working our way to heaven, God needed to do something to get our attention. And the Bible tells us that when God put that rock in our way, although in our sinful nature we might deem it as an obstacle for progress, God intends it for our greater good. God tells us that this rock that he puts in our path, this stone that causes men to stumble, that if someone puts their trust in him, they will never be put to shame. Now, Chandler Church, did you hear that? Did you get that? I don't know if God knows proper grammar, but God says that that rock, that stumbling stone, it's not an it, it's a him. Did you hear me? And so God says he put him in our way. That as you and I are marching to Zion, as you and I are working our way to heaven, doing our best to get there, that something happens that makes us... Wait a second, I wasn't perfect, was I? That's interesting. I guess I didn't have it all together, did I? I don't know it all, do I? I need a savior. I need Jesus. And so God does something. He puts something in our way, something that shakes us up, something that rattles us, something that shows us we need something greater than ourselves. And God tells us that when he does this, when he puts it in our way, it's for a greater purpose and a higher purpose. Jesus himself in Matthew 21:44, he described himself as that rock. And Jesus says that although you do this and you stumble over that stone, Jesus says, anyone who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be what? So here's the problem. Neither option sounds really good, does it? And we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we typically emphasize the crushing, don't we? We teach Daniel in Revelation, and rightly so, and in Daniel chapter 2, we tell people how God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream about a statue that covered the whole earth and was the kingdoms of the world to come, and that a rock was coming to that statue, and that rock would soon come and crush the statue at its feet. And we as Seventh-day Adventists, we emphasize the crushing and the coming of Jesus Christ to consume all the kingdoms of this world. But we don't talk about the falling and the breaking, because neither are necessarily palatable to our lower sinful nature. Now, as you may say to me, Pastor Shane, I don't want to fall and I don't want to be broken, and that doesn't sound particularly pleasing. I appreciate one thing about the Spirit of God. I believe that the Spirit of God works outside the church in other cultures and other civilizations throughout history. I believe that God was working in the world prior to 1844. I believe that. And I was astonished to find out, Robbie, just recently, that in the Near East, in Asian culture, they have an art form called Kintsukuri. And Kintsukuri is fascinating. It's not just an art form, but it's a philosophy, Elder Cimino. And it says that you can take something that's perfectly fine, like a bowl or a dish or pottery, and you can take that thing and you can break it. And when you break it, you put it back together, not with glue, but with gold. And the gold inlay in the broken dish actually makes it more beautiful than it was before. And so it is with God. That when God asks us to march toward Zion, but God puts a stumbling stone in our path to get our attention along the way that causes us to trip and fall and be broken, God says that He's going to put us back together with gold. You know, we are like gold refined in the fire when we go through the trials of life. You know that? And although you may be broken, although you may be brittled, although you may have been cracked and damaged, when God puts you back together with Jesus, He promises that you're more beautiful than before. Can you say amen today? In fact, that's the promise in Hosea chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn, but He will heal us. He has injured, but He will bind up our wounds." Can you say amen? If anyone out there is an athlete like Pastor Shane, has had as many broken bones and as surgeries as I've had, you know that when that scar heals, when that bone repairs, it repairs stronger than it was before. And so it was and is that when God calls us to march toward Zion, but puts a stone in our path that causes us to realize just how much we need Him, He promises that that breaking will cause something more beautiful than before. Can you say amen today, church? Now, the devil, church, he works conversely. He works in an opposite way. The devil takes all of the little stones in our lives and he piles them up, not into one big rock that we fall over, but he piles them up into an almost impenetrable fortress in our hearts. These are called in the Bible strongholds. The devil takes rocks of our experience, rocks of our treatment, rocks of our sinful predisposition, rocks of our lower nature, rocks of our environment and our circumstance, and all the things that cause us to make us who we are and cause us to have the bad habits that we have. The devil barricades around them with rocks in terms of a fortress and a stronghold. And God calls us to break those strongholds down. However, typically we go about it the wrong way. You see, when we go through our lives and in our lives, God calls us to fall on that rock and be broken, we then think God then calls us to go into those fortresses and destroy them ourselves. But Albert Einstein said this, and it's Elder Nobley's one of his favorite quotes. He always says it. He says, "Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results." So listen now. Paul writes to the church of Rome in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. And he says, "Listen, church, this is what Israel did, trying to accomplish God's law by their own effort, and they didn't get it right. But these people who were living wrong looked to Christ by faith alone and got right with God. So don't you do that same thing. Do the right thing. Give your heart and your life and your trust and your faith to who, church? Help me out. To who? To Jesus Christ." Can you say amen today? This is what Paul says. Why did the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness obtain it? A righteousness that is by faith and trust. But Israel, who was marching mightily to Zion, did not, because Paul, not Shane, says, they did not pursue it by what, church? By? But as if it were by something that you have to do. And God wants us to do this first and foremost. He wants us to trust in Him to overcome our strongholds. Can you say amen? This is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. He says, though we walk in the flesh, hopefully, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Amen? The weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but they have what type of power, church? Divine power to do what to those strongholds? To destroy those strongholds and tear them down. Meaning, our strength, our efforts, our initiatives can't do it. If I asked you today, church, and I said to you today, church, here's what I need you to do. I need you to knock down that door. I know, Elder Mertis, for a fact, that a great many among us would get in our three-point stances. We would get ready. And we would fire out of the blocks to knock down that door. But what if, church, what if the solution, the answer, the initiative to our faith accomplishing what it should be as simple as something a child could do? What if I asked you to knock down that door? And it was simple. It's knocking down the door. Jesus says it's that simple. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek it and you will find. Do what? Knock, and Jesus says, I'll open the door. Can you say amen today? Can it, Shane? Can it be that simple? Listen to what Paul says just a few chapters later in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Paul says, be joyful in hope. Be patient through all of your affliction and be faithful in tithe. Be faithful in Sabbath keeping. Be faithful in your church attendance. I want that for all of you. I believe that all of you should be doing that, but you can't do a thing without asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and your life and change you. So Paul says that the wars of this world are not won on our feet. They're won on our knees. And I thank you, Elder Mazzilla, for being one of the greatest prayer warriors that this church has ever known. I believe the lights stay on and it stays functioning because you pray for us like you do. Thank you, Grace, for being here so faithfully during prayer meeting week after week. To keep this church functioning and strong as it is. Because Paul says, your works, your efforts, your initiatives, your strategies, your planning, they aren't good enough. Just do this. Depend, trust, lean on those everlasting arms, and stay in close contact with the Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Someone might say, Pastor Shane, no, that's too easy, too simple. There has to be a strategy, a plan, an initiative. You have to do more and work harder. You see, when God wanted His people in the Old Testament to understand the way He saves, the way He redeems, the way He tears down strongholds, God gave them an object lesson in the Battle of Jericho. And God told the Israelites, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to march around for 6 days. Just walk around the outside of the fortress for 6 days straight. And on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, I want you to go around 7 times to let them know that that's God's perfect number. Amen? And as they marched, and as they sang, and as they praised Elder William, the ensemble walked around and they clapped and thanked God that they were delivered. And as they walked around in that circle, slowly but surely, those strongholds came crumbling and fumbling and tumbling down. Can you say amen today? Just fell apart. There was no plan. There was no strategic initiatives. My church would be out there with arrows and rocks trying to throw it out there saying, fall down. And God says, just praise, pray, and trust me. The stumbling stones and the strongholds in our life. And God wants us to know the right path and the right pattern and the right premise to tearing them down. And so most importantly, Jesus Christ, our Master, our Teacher, our Lord, our sacrifice, our provision, He needed people to understand what His role was, what His primary emphasis was, what His contribution was to mankind. So He called His apostles and His disciples together one day, and He did this, Elder Ingram. He said, who, guys, who do people say that I am? I know that I'm trending on Twitter. I know that I'm on CNN and MSNBC. But who does everybody say that I am? Who do you guys think that I am? And as Jesus called those apostles and those disciples together to ask them that inquiry and that question, because that was the question of the day. And you, church, have to answer that question today as well. Who is Jesus Christ to you? What does He mean? What has He done? And how much has He, as opposed to you, contributed to your own salvation? So Jesus calls the apostles and the disciples together, and He says, who do men say that I am? And so Peter comes forward, and Peter says that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior of the world. And Jesus immediately, He responds to Peter. And He catches this moment, this initiative. He catches this moment. And He says, you know what, Peter? Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. As right as that answer is, you didn't figure it out through your education, through your study, through your exegesis, through your research. My Father in heaven has revealed that to you. My Father, through His Spirit, gave you that information and that intellect. Flesh and blood didn't do this. God did it. Can you say amen? And because of that, I say to you that although you are Peter, because Peter's name actually meant like little rolling pebble, I say to you that although your name is Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I thank God for that rock. And it's so important, friends, that we, like Peter, know who Jesus is. That we know what Jesus means to us. Amen? Because throughout the ceaseless ages of history, there are men and churches, David, who will twist the words of Jesus to say that that was Jesus making Peter the first pope. And that Peter was the rock we put our faith and our trust in. That salvation comes through Peter and the church. We've got to get that message right, amen? And we need to understand who Jesus is to us, Seventh-day Adventist Church. Can you say amen today? But most exegetes and most scholars say that Jesus was using a play on words, talking about Peter being that small rock and He Himself being that big rock. The disciples understood that it was not Peter who was the universal head of the church, but Jesus is the head of the church and the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church that He is Savior, Lord, and King. Can you say amen today? That there is nothing the church can do to merit itself salvation, but they need to fall on Jesus and be broken. Can you say amen today? In fact, Paul had every opportunity to tell us if it was something different. Paul had every opportunity to tell us if there was a universal head or church or system that we could put ourselves in to be saved. But Paul said this in Ephesians 2 verse 20, that we are Jesus' house built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is who, everyone? It is who? Jesus Christ Himself. Can you say amen? And how about Peter, who Jesus spoke directly to? When Jesus said, I say that you are Peter, but on this rock, if Peter was the first pope, just the next chapter later, when Peter said, Jesus, don't let anybody take you up to be crucified, Jesus said to the first pope, get behind me, Satan. You do not understand God or the things of His kingdom. But Peter had every opportunity to tell us if there was another system, another way, another set of works that could work our way to heaven. But Peter said otherwise in 1 Peter 2, verse 7 and 8. He says, now to you who believe, to you who believe, the stone that we fell on and broke, the stone that broke us into pieces, it is what, everyone? It is precious. Precious. Keep it with me. Carry it with me. Take it with me everywhere I go. But to those who do not believe, this is the stone that the builders rejected. It has become the what, everyone? The capstone. This is the stone that causes men to stumble. This is the stone that makes them fall. And they stumble because they disobey the what? The message. The message. What Seventh-day Adventist Church is our message? That we keep the law of God by our own strength, our own efforts, our own striving, our own works, that we make the same mistake as Israel, or by faith, we worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. We worship Him because He's our Creator, and He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's the Messiah. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And because of that, because we acknowledge Him for who He is, Babylon is fallen. All those false religious systems of the world that teach us that we can do something or earn something or strive somehow, some way to get right with God, God got right with us. He's so good. And whether you like it or not, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, not what you did. You know, as we are deep and well into the month of May, you would recall the old famous saying that April showers bring May flowers, meaning the trials and tribulations, the hardships that we endure and we face as Christians, they produce something beautiful in our life. And just as the flowers are now in full bloom here during the time of May, we realize something special about flowers as Jesus used them as an illustration to teach us about the way God changes lives. You see, Jesus paralleled the beauty of lilies with King Solomon. And in the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus said this: I want you to consider the lilies. The lilies don't toil, they don't spin. They don't work to be as beautiful, Elder Williams, as they are. But even King Solomon, in all of his glory, was not clothed like one of these. Now pause for a moment and think back to King Solomon and Solomon's riches, his wealth, his castles, his wives, his prosperity, his prominence. And think about all the beauty and the splendor that surrounded King Solomon. And ask yourself, how did he get there? How did he get it? Did he strive? Did he plot? Did he plan? Did he prepare for it? My Bible tells me that a young, naive, foolish Solomon said, God, please make me wise. And God, according to the promise we see in James, says to us that if any man lack wisdom, ask, seek, knock on the door, and it will be opened unto you. Can you say amen? I know we're not asking. I know we're not seeking. I know we're not knocking. I know what our attendance is like on Wednesday night prayer meeting, and I know why our church doesn't have power. Because we're not praying like we should. And we've not fallen on the rock and been broken. And when you go outside this month of May and you see all the beauty of the flowers outside in this world, Jesus says, look at how beautiful they are. And they didn't fertilize that soil. They didn't cause that sun to shine. They didn't make that rain fall, but they received it in faith and opened their petals in praise. We've got to fall on the rock and be broken, folks. And we've got to let Jesus do in our hearts and our lives what we cannot do for ourselves. Do you hear me today, church? This is what Paul tells us. This is the history lesson that Paul gives us. He says, Israel, they did not pursue the law that God called them to keep by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over that stone, the stone that God laid there that causes men to stumble. But God says, if we put our what? Our, let me hear you, church. Trust in Him, we will not be put to shame. Who are we putting our trust in, Seventh-day Adventist Church? And what are we teaching people, our children, our friends, our co-workers, our colleagues, our family? As we, as a church, teach people to trust in Jesus fully, do we teach them to trust for their salvation, for their marriages, for their finances, for their walk of faith? Do we teach people that Jesus Himself is the one that is strengthening the church? Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 4, and Paul said, hey, Timothy, in the church, you're going to have people arguing about women's ordination, arguing about the types of conferences, arguing about the Omega heresy, arguing about all sorts of things. And 1 Timothy 1 verse 4, Paul writes to young Timothy about the administration of the church, Jimmy, and he says, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies and controversies, which cause more questions rather than God. Godly edifying. But I like the way the New American Standard puts it. It's most literally in the Greek, which rather than further the administration of God, which is by what? Faith. I appreciate all of you who donate and contribute and tithe to our church, and we need more tithes and offerings and influence, but most importantly, we need your prayers. We need your trust. We need your faith in Jesus Christ to do for our church what we can't do for itself. That is what Ellen White saw in her vision of the church in Selected Messages, Life Sketches, chapter 30. If those of you who study the writings of Ellen White, Life Sketches, chapter 30, page 190, she had a vision at Battle Creek in August of 1868. And she said, I dreamed of a large body of people. And these people were walking upon a narrow path. And as they were walking along that narrow path, marching to Zion, she said the path got smaller and smaller and smaller. And she said it got to the point where we couldn't walk with 2 feet. We had to walk 1 foot over the other. And she said then we had to take off our shoes because it was so narrow. She says that. And she says then we had to take off our socks because it was so narrow. And then we were on our tiptoes sliding against the wall. And she says, those who were used to comfort and convenience were not able to continue along the path. And then she said, as we held along, about to fall off into the abyss, she said, white cords fell down from the top of the wall. White cords that we held on to. Until finally, it was the cords itself that was supporting our weight. And she says, as I continued to look down the wall, look it up, she says, I started to see blood stains on the wall. It was the blood of the martyrs. And she says, finally, the precipice beneath our feet was completely gone. And we were holding on to the ropes alone. And holding on to the ropes alone, she heard a voice from behind her say, it is God who holds the rope. And she said, holding on to the rope alone, there was nothing down between her, but she could see over at the end. She could see the promised land. She said, what I did was this. She said, my husband and James and I, she said, we swung on the rope. We swung on the rope until our feet touched over, reached the promised land of God. And she said, I was happier than ever before. Church, God has called us to do the impossible. He has called us as a church to do that which we of ourselves cannot do. And the only way it can be done is if we trust and depend on God completely by faith. Do you hear me today? And that's what Ellen White saw for our church in the last days. Trials, tribulation, persecution, they're all coming. More importantly, Jesus is coming soon. So we hold on to our rock. We hold on to that process. We allow ourselves to be broken. We allow God to do in us that which we cannot do. And Jesus asks us as a church, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Not works, not efforts, not a denomination, not tithe, but you. You, as Paul said in Romans chapter 9, putting all of your trust in Him, that He might do something spectacular in your life. As we close today, Peter tells us that this is how we are to live. That rock says to us, here's what I want you to do, church, as Jesus Christ is coming again. I want you to prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, I want you to set your hope fully on the what? What's that word? Help me out, church. The grace. Now, normally, you and I, we think of this, Jimmy. We think of the grace that God gives us is the grace that our baptism. It's the grace that God gives us when we sin. It's the grace that God gives us throughout our whole life. But as Seventh-day Adventists, we don't typically think of grace in the judgment. No. There's no mediator during that time, and surely not when Jesus Christ comes again, because that's tick-tock, game locked, everybody's over. But we don't know our Bibles like we should. And Peter says this. He says, prepare your minds for action, be sober-minded, but set your hope fully and totally and completely on the grace, past, present, or future, church, help me out. Past, present, or future, church, help me out. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ comes again. Can you say amen? That's future. When Jesus Christ comes, He's not just coming with fire. He's not just coming with angels. He's not just coming with judgment. When Jesus Christ comes again, when that rock comes to smash the statue, He's coming with grace and love and mercy for those who have fallen on the rock and been broken, for those who have put their trust and their hope completely in Him, for those who have determined, although we stumbled on the stumbling stone, that we're going to keep on marching to Zion. Today, Chandler Church family, I want you to put your trust in Jesus. Amen. Today, I want us to start getting the gospel right. Amen. Today, I want us to learn from the history lesson that Paul gave to Israel in Romans. And today, I want us to reap the power of the Holy Spirit that God promised to His people, the same power that Mrs. White and our pioneers had when they fell deeply and madly in love with Jesus.